We are living in a day that seems like the very foundations of common sense and morality are being shaken. The violent attitudes and actions toward anyone you don't agree with is spreading like rampant wildfire. I mean, you see things today that you never would have seen before because somebody doesn't like what you believe or what you stand for. And the violence that ensues, the hate that's being fostered, primarily by small groups being infused into other groups to spread their vermin and their wildfire, and it spreads just like that. But none of this should surprise us. God told us a long time ago this was coming. We always thought it was going to be always way down the road, always in, you know, several years away from us. It's coming, yeah, we know it's coming, but we just continue to live life. Continue to do things as we did, continue to go through every day, going through the motions, and we wasted a lot of opportunity. We wasted a lot of time because tomorrow is here. What we knew is coming down the road is here. When people will stand up for crime and stand up for criminals before they stand up against those that are truly being hurt by the crimes is unthinkable. And yet we see it. We know that there has been an attack on the family for a long time, and it's getting worse and it's getting more intense. Paul warned about that in his letter to Timothy, one of the last letters he wrote before he was executed for his faith. So if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at the first verse, Paul writes and warns this. He says, "But know this." And again, he's writing to Timothy in his day. How much more magnified is it today? "Difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self." Man, is that everywhere or what? "Lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people, for among them there are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." We could have been reading the headlines of the paper. People don't read the paper much, but listening to the news. And you say, yeah, that's what's going on all around us. That's what we see. So to be a godly family with godly parents is being challenged. It's being tested. And many are failing to stand firm for many different reasons. But the only source for what and how to do life is the Bible. And we have it. It's there for us. So we need to turn to God's Word to find the answers and to help us when what we need and how to be doing the things that are right and doing it God's way. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to put it into practice in our lives. These unchangeable truths for us to build into our lives, to build into our families, to build into our church so that we're doing what He's instructed us to do, being what He's told us to do, so that when He comes and we stand before Him, we can say, "We have done Your will," and He can look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the words that we want to hear. Those are the words that are going to be most important to us when we stand before Him. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let those words motivate you to the way you live your life. You want to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As I said, the family is probably one of the most attacked groups in our society today. After that's coming Christianity, the church, right on down the line. You think about it. School boards acting as parents, telling your kids how they're going to do it and what they're going to do, and you stay out of it. Where did they get that authority and power? It wasn't given to them. They took it. How did Israel become slaves in Egypt? They weren't conquered, were they? They were deceived. And all of a sudden, one day they're free, the next day they're slaves, and they're making bricks for Pharaoh. In the same way, elected people often forget they are elected and they're there because we put them there. We are their boss. But our modern society has sought to tear down the family structure as we know it. Think about what's gone on in our country in the last number of years. Think about the threats. Think about what's been promoted. Think about what's been exposed and children have been exposed to around our nation. Why is that? The reason being that the family is the fabric that holds the nation together. The fabric of what holds us together. The nuclear family has been downplayed in modern society. Dads are made out to be dumbbells and idiots who care for nothing but themselves. They're untrue, they have wandering eyes, they have no commitment to the family. They're just out there doing their own thing. That's the new modern model for it. Moms are role-played in their capacity. Now they're the head of the house, and the only thing that they can think about is, you know, well, they often maybe have loose morals themselves, and on and on. Anything Christian is being made out to be stupid, to be weak, living on the edge of immorality, and on it goes. And there must be something wrong with these Christians. They need a crutch. They need something to lean on. They're absolutely right. We need something to lean on. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to lean on that too. They just haven't realized it yet. We need to let them know. Is it any wonder that we see the moral and spiritual collapse that we see going on in our nation? We see it, and we need to realize that we need to elect politicians who reflect our moral values. We need to see politicians that reflect those things that are good. They may not all be Christian, but if you're waiting to vote for all Christian politicians, you're going to wait a long time. And a lot of people don't vote because of that, and that's wrong. You vote for those that are doing what's right. You vote for those that are doing the good that they can and those that have values. You know, we have bought into all these lies and many of these philosophies that we see going on in the world. Turn back a couple pages from our scripture reading to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul gives us a warning there. He gives us a warning. Colossians 2:8. He says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Philosophy sounds good on the surface. Oh yeah, that sounds pretty neat. That sounds pretty right. That sounds pretty good. But it's empty. He says, through philosophy and empty deceit, because a lot of it is deceitful, on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. That's the bottom line. Where is it based? If it's not based on Christ, toss it out. Not worth it. It needs to be based on Him. God has given us much instruction, a lot of instruction to us as families. And we have specific roles that God has created for us to live and created for us to do. And it's there for a reason. God loves us and He's built into us those structures that need to be followed. And when we follow them, there's success according to God's standards. When we neglect them and buy into the world's ways, life is not what it should be. And too many Christians, too many Christian homes are buying into the wrong way. We see the breakdown of the family. We see the breakdowns even in the church today because of compromise. Compromise will always destroy. Compromise in that realm is going to be a downfall, and we see it happening all around us. If each of us will accept the role that God has for us, and if you're there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, he gives wives a role. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, being subject to their husbands, willfully placing themselves under his protection and care, as we saw as meant to be. We saw that last week. And so if the husbands are willing to do their part, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. And in Ephesians, Paul says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church, gave himself for the church. That's the kind of love that we should have. If husbands would love their wives as God commands, and we see what that means, there's going to be transformation. Christ being the example in his love to us. It'll go much further in helping us with what must come of the children and the grandchildren and the influence that we can play in their lives. Paul now addresses their roles in the family. The family is a team. The family is a team. And when all its members are working like God has designed, our team is much better than when we do our own thing. We used an analogy in our Sunday school class of the military learning how to march and how marching is in sync, and marching gives you, you know, the unity. Marching gives you, you're a team and you're on the same page. You're doing the same thing. Family's a team. Families are a team, and they need to be looked at and seen as a team. Every one of us is a member of that team. And so in verse 20, Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, the command is, children, obey your parents, not parents, obey your children. But you'd never know that today by looking at so many things that we see going on. It's like, parents, you're not obeying the kids because they're not happy. They're crying. They're getting, you know, they're throwing, you know, whatever is going on. But, you know, one thing we forget sometimes is we think, well, this is just talking about our children or our grandchildren. But no, it's a broader picture. This applies to us as children of God. We are God's children. And we need to be obeying our parent. We need to be obeying our father, just like that, obeying our Heavenly Father. We are Christian children. So we live in a mixed up society. We know that. You see it everywhere. The kids have the parents on a string. Kids know exactly what string to pull in at the right time. If you don't believe that, go into a store anywhere and just listen and just watch. And you can hear it and you can see it. I've been in the store oftentimes where kids screaming at the top of their lungs. Parent doing nothing. Oh, you know, and people are like, oh, poor parent. And other parents are looking like, do something about that kid. You know, kind of stuff going on. But you just watch. They know when to pull it. Oh, there's a lot of people around. This is the time to throw the fit. This is the time to do a problem. I don't know how many of you used to watch Andy Griffith. I used to love Andy Mayberry. And I can remember one of the episodes that was on there with some rich kid from the city moved into the small town. He's trying to teach Opie how to get what he wants from his dad. And so he teaches him how to throw a fit, how to throw a tantrum, get on the floor and kick and scream and all that kind of stuff. And so Opie asks his dad one time, he says, well, can I do this? And his dad says, no. So he throws some kind of little fit. And he looks at him and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm throwing a fit. Oh, okay. He just ignores him. And he goes a little further and he does something else. And finally he's on the floor kicking and screaming. He says, what are you doing now? He said, well, I'm having a fit. And he said, oh, all right, don't hurt yourself. But you see, he was ignored. And the moral lesson was taught, and he used to teach moral lessons sometimes, even on TV. You're not getting away with that stuff because we're not buying into that stuff. And yet today, what happened to parents? What happened to grandparents? They bought into it. Kids know how to manipulate to get their own way. Little ones can control their parents in the store, as I said, with their tantrums. Older ones try and dictate how, what they want to do, and they connive, and they learn how to scheme, and they learn how to use the system, and they learn how to get what they want. You see, the parents sit back, Christian parents, and they wring their hands in despair. Oh my, what are we going to do? Look at this one. Look what's going on. Look what's happening here. How are we going to do that? What are we going to do about it? I have some statistics. They're a little bit old, so you can imagine they're worse now. It says, James Kelly put this together. He says, in America, every 24 hours, 3,000 children see their parents divorced. 1,629 children are put in adult jail. 3,228 children run away from home. 1,512 children drop out of school. 7,742 teens become sexually active. Why? Because there's no moral compass. There's no foundation being shared and taught. God has always had the answer for disciplining. God has always had the answer, and it starts very, very young and very, very early when he says, spare the rod, spoil a child. And that's happened. So, well, we can't do that. We might, you know, Well, we can't do that. Okay. How's it working for you? How's it working now in our society? We know better than God. We listen to the secular And we listen to those on, this is how you should discipline your kids. You ever hear of Dr. Spock? He wrote some books a long time ago, and if you're old enough to remember Dr. Spock, you're old. But you can remember Dr. Spock. He set the standard for America on how to raise kids for the worse. He has quite a following, and of course, he's quite a while back, but his support and what he did started, and it started an epidemic of bad, bad parenting. It was near the end of his life, I remember hearing, that he admitted, I was wrong. A little late, the damage is done. Do you ever see that on the modern news today? They'll smear somebody, drive them into the mud, all kinds of stuff, and then a few days or a week later, in the finest little print, uh-oh, we were wrong about that. Damage done. You've done the thing that wasn't supposed to be done. Lots of young Christian parents set their parenting modes after what Dr. Spock said in some of his manuals. Too late, because the monster was created, and it's been growing. The command is children obey in all things. Why? It's pleasing to the Lord. And again, remember, not just your physical kids, us as spiritual kids of God. Obey your parent. That's what we're to do. We're to obey our Father in heaven. Along with discipline, we need to appeal to their conscience that to please the Lord, they have to be obedient. Every person has a conscience. Now, it's true. Some consciences aren't as tender as they used to be because they've been seared, and the Bible talks about that. Your conscience gets hard. Nothing sinks in. Who cares? Your conscience has been burned by all kinds of things. The Bible says to keep your conscience tender because it's through the conscience that the Holy Spirit will knock on that conscience door and convict us and bring our attention and get our attention to what we need to do. So discipline, we need to appeal to the conscience that to please the Lord is the primary thing in your life, and to be obedient. There's only one case where children are exempt from that. The same way in the military, we are exempt from disobeying one legal order, and that is when we're told to do something illegal. We could disobey that order, and we didn't have to do it. And now it's also in the case of the family, you don't do anything illegal, and you don't do anything against God. Somebody tells you to do something against God, you say, sorry, I can't do that. I have a higher authority. I have a higher authority than you. I'm staring you in the face in the military, and you have a bird sitting on your shoulder. You're a full bird colonel. You're a base commander, but you've told me to do something illegal or against God. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Are we willing to take the heat for that? Are we willing to take the punishment for that? People are doing that all around our world. They're standing up and saying, oh, I have to obey God, not you, as a government that's telling me that I can't do such and such when God says this is what I'm supposed to do. We need to obey God rather than man. That doesn't mean now, and again, young people will take that to their advantage. When they're told to go clean their room, they'll say, well, you know, I'm sorry, but I have to obey God, not you, because God's a higher authority. Well, you know what? God wants a clean room too. God wants a clean house too. God wants things in order too. So discipline is missing in the lives of our kids. Discipline is missing in the lives of spiritual children with our dealing with our Heavenly Father. And each child we know is different. If you've got more than one kid, they're different. Each one has a different personality, different way to do things. So it's not one size fits all. So we need in prayer to seek the Lord. What's the best way to deal with this one and this one and this one and this one? Aren't you glad that God doesn't use one standard on all of us and say, well, you did it this way, so everybody's going to get it for this? Now, there is a standard that God sets for sin. We know that, that you're not going to transgress, and you're not getting out of that. You either accept Christ or you're lost, kind of a thing. So I don't just mean here when we're talking about discipline, I'm not just meaning correcting discipline, but the disciplines of life. Those need to be taught. Just like we as children of God need the disciplines in our lives, the disciplines of seeking the Lord, the disciplines of prayer, the disciplines of Bible study, the discipline of memorization and meditating on God's word, the discipline of sharing our faith, those kinds of things as well. Our kids need to be discipled, no matter what age they are. There's a lot of adults that are being discipled that were never discipled before. It doesn't matter where your kids are in their journey. Disciple them. Spend some time. It's missing. And now we see the results. We need to discipline our own lives so that we can in turn teach our children, so that we can in turn help other Christians be disciplined in their life. Not that we're perfect, but we can set an example. And we can show them by our lives what God can do. So it is this process of dealing with children that Paul gives advice to some dads. He says, fathers, don't exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. One of the biggest things is we don't want to discourage. We want to encourage. And we can discipline and encourage at the same time. So Paul tells fathers, don't exasperate your kids. What is exasperate? Exasperate means to provoke. It means to excite in the wrong way. It means to irritate their children or your grandchildren. I like to irritate my grandchildren sometimes when they come over because they're always hungry. And I like to always accuse them of wanting to eat all my food and all that stuff. And every once in a while I say, you know I'm kidding, right? Yeah, we know. But I just have to do that. You know, that's just my, I guess that's my role, is to kid them like that. But they know that I'm kidding and I'm not serious. So when you think about this, again, it comes back to us as children of God, as children of our parents. Kids, that doesn't mean that by telling you to do your chores that your dad or your mom is irritating you. You can't use that and say, well, you're irritating me. You're not supposed to do that. The Bible says don't irritate. No, that's just doing what you're supposed to do. That's being obedient. So we're told to avoid doing things that frustrate our kids in relationship with them. Does God do things that frustrate us? No. He loves us and he's not frustrating us. Sometimes we're frustrated because we're not catching what he might be saying, or we don't know his word well enough, and we're saying, well, what are you trying to do here? But he's never going to do that to exasperate us. When we sense in our discussions or our discipline that we're not getting anywhere, sometimes we as a parent need to take time out. Or sometimes as a child of God, we need to take time out and say, okay, why am I not getting what God is trying to teach me? It's not a problem on God's end. Sometimes in a family, it's a parent's end that needs some adjusting, but God is always on target. So we need to seek God. We need to cool off. We need to regroup. We need to get a fresh perspective. But too often, and maybe you can understand this and see it, we belabor a point. And we keep driving it home and trying to drive it home and trying to drive it home. Trying to do right, we get overzealous, and sometimes we do more harm than good. This happens when young kids, as well as older adult kids, it happens to us as Christians with our God, our Heavenly Father. He doesn't exasperate us, but sometimes I'm sure we exasperate him by the things that we do. And I'm glad he doesn't retaliate and give us what we deserve. I'm glad he's patient with us and loving and guides us back online. So we need to take the example of Jesus in dealing with our children, dealing with our grandchildren, dealing with ourselves and our relationship to our Heavenly Father. We need to be on our guard not to damage the spirit of a child. Break a will, but mold a spirit. And that's what God has to do with us. He has to break our will so that he can mold our spirit, so that he can mold us into the image of Christ. But sometimes our wills were stubborn. If you don't think you're stubborn, see how much you align with Israel in the wilderness journey and how many times God had to break their will so that he could deal with their spirit. We realize that God needs to get a hold of our will. And it's much easier if we'll surrender our will ahead of time, then he doesn't need to break it. So let's learn to surrender and not fight like we usually do. But the phrase here that Paul uses, lose heart, means to be without courage. It means to be without courage and to become spiritless, to go about their tasks in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. That's not what we're after. We don't want that to develop in our kids. A child frequently irritated by over-severity or injustice to do whatever, nevertheless, it must submit. So it doesn't matter whether you're irritated or not, you just do it. I mean, you heard that when you were growing up. I don't care whether you're like it or not, you just obey me because I said so. And we were never given the moral reason why. When you give somebody the moral reason why, a lot of times they say, oh, I see. I see. But sometimes we talk down and don't think our children know as much as they do know. God doesn't do that to us, does he? But we need to realize, appeal to their conscience. This is the moral reason we do these things. This is why we want you to do this. You see, the bottom line is balance must be the rule. It needs to be balance. Praise, encouragement, upbuilding, in balance with discipline, instruction, and correction. It's a battle. And the enemy loves to get involved in family battles. He loves to create family battles. And if we're not careful and if we're not guarding against that, it's going to happen. And as we've said it before so many times, and those of you who can remember back when your kids were little and smaller, all those things seem to come to a head on Sunday morning when you're getting ready for church. All those fights and all those tips and all those things, that was not a coincidence that that would happen then. Why not try and ruin the spirit of the family before they go to the church? Now, the enemy says, I can't stop them from going to church, but I can sure make their life miserable on the way. And so he would do what he could. We need to be recognizing those things. It's a battle. It's a war. Don't get weary. We're tempted to do that. And even as Christians, we're warned, don't get weary in well-doing. Because when the pressure's on and things are going wrong, don't get weary in well-doing. Rely on the Holy Spirit for strength. Rely on the Holy Spirit for courage. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives shown to our families and through us. We need to see that happening, and we need to see that message being shared and going across. But there's goals that we need to set, and those goals are to do it God's way. What a difference it would make if we would purpose to do that, to always seek to do it God's way. And as children and as young people, make sure that you're open to receive what the Lord has by way of instruction. You may think, well, you know, that sounds old-fashioned. That sounds old school. Well, how's your modern way working? It's not. We need to go back to his way. If his way is old-fashioned, then I guess we need to be old-fashioned. But his way always works. This way God is pleased. His plan goes forward in our lives, and we put aside the world's ways, and we do it his way. Then Paul goes on to verse 22. He says, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. How many of you have slaves? And no, your kids aren't your slaves. Your grandkids aren't your slaves. How many of you have slaves? We don't have slaves today, so what would Paul say in our day and age? He'd say, you people who work and you people who hire people to work. That's what he's addressing here. Today the issue isn't slaves and masters. Instead, it's employer-employee relationships. We as Christians should be the best employees that our employers have. Doesn't matter whether we like them. Doesn't matter whether they give us the good job or the worst job. Doesn't matter how they treat us. We should be the best employee they have. And if you're an employer, you need to be the best employer that your workers have ever had. You know, they should get out of us as we work for them the best effort, the best job, the best energy that we have. It's not an effort that we put not only when the boss is watching or coming. You know, somebody says, hey, the boss is coming, get to work. Everybody gets up, you know, puts the euchre cards away, get to work, and start doing what they're supposed to do. That's not what it means. We always need to remember that when no one else is watching, when no one else is around, God is watching. All of our efforts should be for him. All of what we do for him. He's honored when we do right. He's dishonored when we don't. And so we need to realize we don't want to dishonor him. What we do always reflects on him, especially if your boss knows or people around you know that you're a Christian and they watch your life. When things don't go well or when things go well, how do you react? So what we do reflects on him. Therefore, we obey and do what we're supposed to, because at the end of this verse, it says to us, we fear the Lord. We fear the Lord, fearing the Lord. We do it because we fear him, not because we're terrified of him, but because we reverence him and we respect him and we recognize who he is. The same principle can be applied when we do our work around the house, we do our work at school, we do our work at church, whatever. Children and young people with chores around the house, do it the best you can, to the best of your ability, not just enough to get by. The external services implies to us work, you know, the surface stuff, we'll just do that, we'll do the surface stuff, and we'll get away with that, and we do the surface stuff, and everything will be good, and no one will see that. Sometimes, you know, that happens in our lives, and we just get by, and we just do the surface things when we're asked to do something. And I know sometimes my wife will say, well, can you dust this and do that? And I'll say, yeah, and you know, I'm going around everything and not moving anything. And she'll say, well, did you move this? Did you move that? Did you do? I'll say, no, I didn't do that. You know, well, then you didn't dust it right. You didn't do it right. I say, oh, okay. So, you know, you're never too old to learn a lesson. Don't try and just dust around it. Don't try and just clean around it. Just don't do work around it. So get behind it. Get underneath it. Get around it. Don't just do the bare minimum because our Father is watching. So again, apply this to anything we do. Do we put forth our best effort? Do we give it all we have, or do we give just enough to squeeze by? We need to always remember, whether at home or at work or where you play, at church, our testimony is always at stake. Who we stand for, who we serve, is always at stake. This is why the Holy Spirit included that 23rd verse. He says, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men. We're doing it for him. You might be employed by somebody, but you're really doing it for the Lord. You might be in your family and you're doing it because you were told to, but you're also doing it for the Lord. That's what he wants. We are to do everything that's done, doing it for him. Everything, energetically, with diligence, because it's really the Lord that we're serving. So how many of us, if Jesus were standing right in front of us, if he was physically standing in front of us and he gave us a job to do, to clean something or whatever, would just set out with grumbling and complaining as to why we have to do that, why do I have to do that, and only do the surface job? Would you do that if Jesus was standing right there? No way. He's standing right there watching me. None of us would think of that. So we'd be at our best. We'd smile and we'd energetically get after it. All of our skills would be moving. That's what Paul is saying. Even though Jesus is not standing physically right in front of you, you are doing it for him, and you're doing it for him anyways. So act as if the job came right from him. After all, he's always with us. He's always there, and we need to do it for him. Apply this to your job, to your housework, to your schoolwork, your service to the church, whatever you're doing, everything to his glory. Do it as to the Lord. And the reason why, he sums up the rest of this chapter with it, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. How many times have you said, how can those people get away with this and not be dealt with? They'll be dealt with, because they will not get away with it. Neither will we. So we need to do what we're doing to the honor and to the glory of the Lord in everything, so that he's exalted in all we say and do. Let's stand as we closing hymn this morning. Mm-hmm.